This week's focus is on giving. Now, giving might be a word that means very little to you or means a lot to you. Maybe some possible thoughts are money, time, volunteering, serving, charity, caring for the poor, the Sunday collection or a special offering like we've done today. And before we kind of start, with so many different practices and understandings and traditions about giving, it's important for us to bring some clarity here. As before we focus in on some of Jesus' teachings. So we have some questions we need to unpack first. So what is giving, why we do it, and what is it for? So firstly, let's compare two understandings of giving, a biblical understanding and a cultural understanding. So the Bible, surprisingly, has a lot to mention about the topic of giving. Now we see many acts and commands of giving in the Old Testament. Acts of giving to God in specific times and places and ways. There are tithes, there are special gifts, there are dedicated gifts, consecrated gifts, costly gifts, parting gifts, gifts to the poor, devoted gifts, gifts of thanks. There's a big list of gifts. But ultimately, we understand biblical giving as worshipful acts of giving to God, as a clear understanding of that. Slightly differently, cultural understanding of giving would be maybe celebratory gifts, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, charitable giving, you know, that begrudging handout you give to the people who knock on your door at bedtime and ask for some funds that they're raising to charity. We're defining this as charitable acts of giving to people. Now, while there may be no visible difference to £10 that you give at church or £10 you give to Cats Protection, there is a very important difference when we look at these closely. Because we're looking at the issue of the heart. So it's the inward motivation that we're focusing on here rather than the outward gesture. And it can be hard to relate when we read the Old Testament to how they gave gifts. A popular gift of thanksgiving in the Old Testament we read about was the offering of a lamb. And in a time and a place without Tesco's or Sainsbury's, see, this was a community who it was very common for people to own their own livestock. They would keep their own cattle. And sheep were actually very valuable assets and held economic value. And if you're not convinced like me that a sheep can actually be valuable, take a look at this beauty. So this here is double diamond. Anyone have any idea how much double diamond sold for recently? Here we go, £365,500. So if in your mind you think a sheep is not that valuable, think again. Sheep can actually hold a lot of value. Now, while that isn't a really extreme example from today, we can still kind of get to the understanding that these are valuable gifts. And for the Israelites, actually, shockingly, these gifts that they gave were, in essence, destroyed in the act of giving. The animal was killed on an altar, the rest of the body and the portion of the meat was kept aside, but the body and the fleece, that lovely fluffy fleece, was burnt as an offering. This wasn't simply an act of, you know, transferring the financial value of this animal from their account into the temple's treasury. This was actually a model of costly sacrificial giving. Now, hopefully it'll be a relief to you to know that at the end of Sunday, we're not going to take the context of the offering and burn it on a barbecue. But we do still hold the fundamental values here and understanding of giving we see in the Old Testament. And that is that the worshipful act of giving to God is above all an act of the heart. It's not a mere feat of charitable fundraising, religious performance, boasting, or the purchasing of a heavenly pardon, but a wholehearted act of thanksgiving and worship to God. So how do we define giving at Grace Church? This is our definition we've come up with. Giving is a joyful act, an act of joyful worship to and trusting in our Heavenly Father, a means of celebrating, honoring, and giving thanks for all that we receive from Him. It is a means of acknowledging Jesus as Lord, guarding our hearts against greed, pride, and love of money. And it is how we partner with the Spirit in building up the local church and working in Cornwall to fill Cornwall with healthy churches. So we are worship and trust, guarding our hearts and partnering with God. Now it's important to note that while our understanding of values about giving here at church remain fixed, this is our understanding, remains fixed, our practice and our outworking of how we do that does and can change. This week we've had our offering, we passed baskets round, and we also have our giving packs on the back at the back table where we collect as a means of collecting money as a church. And we do appreciate as a church that these methods They're not perfect. And for some people, they may be very different from what you would expect or what you would hope would happen in a church context. Personally, I grew up in a church where each week you were presented with a little purple velvet bag that was handed down the pew from hand to hand. It was held open with a brass shining ring, expectantly, you know, held together with these lovely carved rosewood handles. This was passed hand to hand, and then it was placed on a collection plate and taken up to the priest. It was a very, very different experience of how we gave. Now, personally, I find that type of service much more easy to engage with emotionally, because that's affected me as how I grew up. That's my experiences, my background have shaped me. Now, that might sound really comforting to you, or that might sound really pompous and a bit over the top, but it's important to realize that while we may have differences, different preferences over how we worship here on a Sunday, be that through singing or praying or gathering together, regardless of our differences, we still can together participate and be united in our worship, can't we? It's a given that on a Sunday morning, our preferences will be different. But we do as a church want to strive together hard to ensure that we're united in our hearts and our minds. For we're called to be one body, a people, a royal priesthood within whom the living God dwells by his Spirit. So having briefly looked at what giving is and how we do it, let's come to some of Jesus' teachings in Luke 12 as a means of understanding the heart of it and why we actually give. So if you have Bibles, turn with me to Luke 12, and we'll be reading through verses 13 to 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs over after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So let's pray now as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you so much for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your teachings to us. Thank you that you hold all things in your hand, Lord. You love us. Thank you for the testimony and stories of your provision to us as a church. And we just pray now, please be with us. Speak to us by your Spirit, Lord. Open up our hearts to receive from you now in this time. Amen. So it's a big passage, but we're just focusing on three verses. So we're zooming in on three here together. So firstly, this one, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I love this. Wow. What? Now, I do wonder when I see this statement, would it really have struck that much impact then for that crowd as it does for us now here today? for this goes so deeply against our culture's ingrained narrative, doesn't it? Our consumer society that declares the mantra that all you need in life to be complete is that new car, the perfect house, this watch, that holiday, the latest phone, these perfect shoes, the rarest Pokemon card. So if we're constantly told that the measure of our lives is in the quality and quantity of our possessions, and as such, too, we both judge other people and ourselves. And yet, I'm sure that even in for the crowd, this was also probably still a big issue, even in that time. But what is the reality? What is true here? Is it true that wealth and possessions do make us happy? Is our consumer culture right? Does more stuff actually make you happy? Well, I'm pleased to say, definitively, yes. I've been able to prove this with a mathematical formula, and here it is. The perfect number of possessions, people, equals N. But unfortunately, N is always going to equal plus one. So there's never going to be enough, is there? We're never going to be happy. What a disappointment. Now, if you're a bit like me, maybe you have something like this at home. Not many people have seen this, but you have been to my house, you might have come across this. This is my rock collection, amongst other things. Now, if you're like me, I have a deep love of tools, gadgets, old coins, stamps, oddly shaped pebbles, old books, musical instruments, computers, old phones. I have a very patient wife. And it's very painful, and it's very sobering truth to hear this statement. Life does not consist in abundance of houseplants, of possessions. See, the riches and the beauties of this world, they do give us a measure of happiness, don't they? Ease, comfort, and joy. But inescapably, when presented with wealth and an abundance of good things, the human heart, rather than being satisfied, is just roused for a desire for more and more and more. Possessions do not satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. N equals N plus one. And Jesus' warning here is for us to be on guard against all kinds of greed. And it's so important for us here to hear today. Even if you don't count yourself as rich or wealthy by today's standards, we don't need an abundance of things to feel the tug of greed in our hearts. It's a danger for all of us, regardless of our circumstances. So as Christians, are we then expected to reject all wealth and worldly possessions, to go live like monks in stone towers, wearing itchy woolen underpants like people did in the past, being afraid of possessions and wealth? Well, mercifully, no. We go on to see that we are called to be stewards of our wealth, not slaves to it. And so in answer to this question then, how then do we guard our hearts against all kinds of greed? Jesus then goes on to tell the crowd this parable, the parable of the rich fool, as it's called. So let's run through it again quickly. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, strikingly, from this passage, we can draw out two main points. That undoubtedly, the most precious possession that you or I will ever own is our very own lives. For all our wealth and the preparations that we could make for ourselves, they're useless without our lives, aren't they? It doesn't matter how many millions or billions you might be able to accumulate within a lifetime. I mean, ideally, you'd store it in an underground bunker surrounded by sharks and lasers. But it doesn't matter. Whatever you could accumulate. Down a mine shaft, perfect. Doesn't matter. Whatever you manage to accumulate, wherever you manage to accumulate it, without your life, you're useless. It's useless to you. You cannot enjoy it. It's of no good to you. For if rather we all die, we've lost the ability to enjoy it. And after sharing this parable to the crowd, Jesus then goes on to directly say to his disciples, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? None of us. No one can. And so we see the hard truth that we have no ultimate control over our lives as much as we like to think we do. We still have the means, though, to make good decisions. I mean, wearing seatbelts is a good idea and not poking bears with short sticks. But ultimately, none of us knows how long we're going to have here on earth. Our lives are the most precious things that we will ever possess. And secondly, the source of all our wealth and our possessions, they come from God. Now, don't imagine, are there any farmers here in the building today? Anyone here been toiling on the fields this morning? Yeah, it's not a very common job for us around here in Truro, but what we're talking about here, the parable of the rich fool is of a farmer whose wealth and livelihood come directly from the success of his crops that have been grown. The better harvest and the better the harvest, the better the payday. And we see plain and simple here that the bumper crop that grows here is not a result of advanced agricultural technique, or he's not using seaweed fertilizer, and no, he's not perfected his soil irrigation methods. No, simply, where does it come from? It comes from the ground, just simply from the ground, the humble earth from beneath his feet that yields this abundance of riches to him. Or to be a bit more specific, we see this from God the Creator, the one who in Genesis 1 calls forth for the land to sprout forth vegetation and plants. He is the source of this great wealth. And this would have been so clear then to the crowd hearing this, that Jesus is addressing them. He's speaking this very clear truth that all our wealth, likewise for us, ultimately is a gift from God's hands and not our own. And that is a truth that's much harder for us to grasp hold of as a society today. We're so devoid from where our wealth and our success and where things come from. It's much harder for us to take hold of this. In a world where we celebrate the self-made man and woman, where we champion the business startup and the importance of hard work, and we expect financial reward for what we do, we still have to come back to this truth. Ultimately, it's all a gift from God. So how then do we guard our hearts against all kinds of greed? Well, by understanding, acknowledging first that our wealth all comes from him, the creator of all things, to whom we owe every material possession, and more importantly, that we owe him our very lives. And it's foolishness not to see this and in turn then be rich towards him. And as so often then, from this section, after addressing the crowd with this parable, Jesus then turns to disciples and continues on this thread. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Your life is more than food, and your body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them, and how much more valuable are you than birds? For who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink, and do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. We go on then to our next point, which we get to, which is verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father knows what you need and has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So do not be afraid. Now, when we ponder the depths of the human heart and the issue of money and wealth, fear, unfortunately, is never far off. It's a bit like those big, fat, sinister spiders that are lurking underneath my bonsai pots in the garden. They're right there. Fear is such a close issue in our hearts, isn't it, with money. Can I pay the bills? When does that council rate bill go up? Will my car pass its MOT? Can I afford a holiday this year? What about my pension? Are my savings gathering the right interest rate? Will my investments make a good return? What if the banks and the economy start collapsing again? What if I lose my job to ChatGPT? And what if I lose it all? See, we have so much running around our minds when we think of wealth and money and fear of it. God says to us, do not be afraid. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? And consider the flowers. They do not labor or spin, yet God clothes them and he will clothe us as well. O you of little faith. I love this verse here. Do not be afraid, little flock. I find a great comfort here to know that God sees my little faith, my doubts and my fears. He knows my heart and its tendency to run after all the things of this world. And he knows my efforts to pacify my fears and doubts of the future. Be that with financial prudence or podcast wisdom. See, he sees it all. And he draws me back to himself like a frightened sheep. And he comforts me. Jesus draws us to this beautiful picture of God as our Father, as the good shepherd. The one who lovingly cares for us. He cares for us, his sheep, his little flock that he leads to green pastures and still waters, providing for all our needs. He is the good shepherd. He's the Father who knows of all our needs, and he does promise to meet them. Now, we kind of heard a little bit about this earlier in Dorcas' testimony, but one of the best parts of being a parent is the ability to buy a present for your kids. And not just a packet of biscuits, but actually something of worth and value, like a birthday present or a Christmas present. And this last Christmas, I had the joy of being able to buy my son the best present ever. Now, we're walking around town a bit before Christmas, and he sees this monster truck in the shop. It's about this big, and it's of Megalodon. If you haven't come across Megalodon, it's the best monster truck ever because it's the shape of a shark, and it's a truck at the same time. And he had his heart set on this. He's like, Daddy, this is what I want. This is what I'd really love for Christmas. And we went, yes, that's great. That's perfect. That is going to be a good present. Yep, we'll have to wait, though. You'll have to wait. But I'm sorry to say, I did not buy him that truck. He did not get that truck for Christmas because I'd 3 months previously bought him a much bigger one, which is exactly the same. And his delight on his face on that morning, he didn't remember that it was the wrong truck. But he was delighted to be presented with something that far exceeded his expectations and his understanding of what was even possible. And so too, our Heavenly Father sees the bigger picture, doesn't he? He understands and knows us far better than I can know my three-year-old. He knows our needs. And we have this amazing promise, don't we? That in such a far greater way, our Heavenly Father will provide for us, knowing even before we ask what we need. Verse 30 and 31, as your Father knows that you need them. We have this promise, don't we, and this reminder. And we're called to seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to us as well. And so, church, rather than fruitlessly running after the things of this world and the unfulfillment of being stuck in a 9-to-5 job and only living for the weekend, we're instead called to seek God's kingdom and to seek God himself as our king, to bring our hearts, our lives, our energy, our intellect, our jobs, our families, that is all that we have and all that we possess under his reign and into his kingdom, the very one he's been pleased to give us. And this is what it means, that instead of ruling as king over my life in my own little empire, I seek God's kingdom. I come to him as my king, choosing to serve him in all that I do with all that I have. And mind-numbingly, he takes us in. And not as mere slaves or servants into his kingdom, but as his very own heirs, as children, we enter into his kingdom, as him being our Father. So as we go on to ponder our last verse here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus gives us a better course to take than that of the rich fool, and also a means of guarding our hearts. So first off, a better way. Now, unlike the rich fool who built up bigger barns to store the abundance of the blessings that God had provided for him, we are instead called to sell our possessions and give to the poor, to build storehouses in heaven rather than here on the earth. For not only here is giving the right and honoring way in which we give thanks for all that we received from God's hands, it's also a means of joining in with his work in blessing others as well. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of providing for someone's need, be that a financial, material, or practical one, and ever been able to share in that joy of bringing God's blessings to them. Now, it's an amazing feeling. It's not one you ever really forget, a feeling of deep joy and thankfulness. And it's a feeling that's far greater than what you would have ever had if you had you just kept on to that little bit of richness or that goodness or that wealth that you had to yourself. The act of sharing is one that blesses us as well. And this is one of the most beautiful things about the economy of God's kingdom. We see that in giving to others, we receive from God our Father in turn. We are blessed. Generosity pours forth joy. Now, this morning, if you're here with us and you've not seen one of these booklets before, we have a copy of them at the back. Please do take one and have a look at them at the end. And they are our response to the cost of living crisis that we are kind of in at the moment as a community. We don't have time to really go into this, but this really goes into the depths of how we want to be seeing ourselves as a church community responding and loving one another. And how, as a church family, we're called to be loving each other. Because we want to be a church where we follow this example of loving and serving each other together, who share all we have and within whom and among whom there are no needy. For as John Piper comments on his passage, on this passage, he says, possessions on earth are not for accumulating, they are for distributing in ways that Christ is honored and our joy in heaven is increased. I love that. It's great. So giving brings forth joy, not only to us, but to those to whom we bless. It's really important to hold on to that. But I do wonder, in the context of this passage, what do we mean when we think about treasure? What pops into your head? Is it a barn full of grain, a chest of diamonds and rubies, or a shoebox that you keep under your bed full of shiny things? Now, I logged online and used an AI program to generate this image. This is what the culmination of human thoughts and the pinnacle of human achievement in AI thinks treasure in heaven is. What do we think, people?
That's more Indiana Jones.
It's a chest floating in the clouds, for those of you who can't see the image. Now, we need to shift our thinking away from this. This is not what we're really talking about here. We need to shift our way from this earthly concept of clouds and treasure floating up and above them towards a heavenly attitude that's grounded in Scripture. What do we really mean by treasure in heaven? Now, awkwardly, a little bit, Jesus never explicitly tells us what our treasure in heaven is. I've looked. And rather frustratingly as well, there's no heavenly treasure exchange where we get to see our gifts that we give to those around us. So where in real time we get to see 10 emeralds given deposited in our bank account instead, you know, for a cup of tea that we share with a neighbor, or one diamond cube gets deposited in our account per £1,000 donated. God doesn't work like that. Thank goodness as well. That would be so horrible. But instead, while we may not be told exactly what treasure in heaven would be or would look like, we can know for a certainty, can't we, that God our Father, if he's pleased to call this treasure, surely it will be something of eternal wonder and joy and delight that will be far greater than any earthly hoard or treasure chest we could have created, or greater than a cloud or a chest floating in the clouds. Now, on pondering this, my hope is that through the giving of my money and my time back to God, that he would grow his church here in Cornwall and beyond, in the knowledge that one day too, like the Apostle Paul, I might be able to say, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. See, like Paul, I want my heart to be caught up in God's kingdom, for my reward and my treasure to be the joy of seeing people's lives transformed by the power of God, and so to give my life to the work he's doing here in building his church. And the amazing thing is that this is an open invitation for all of us here. You don't have to be a church leader or be employed by the church. Everyone is called to join in what God is doing in building up his church here through our gifts, through our praise, through our worship and our time together. So that is our better way. So secondly, guarding our hearts. And we see here at the end of this statement of Christ that this is both a bit of a challenge, an invitation, and an invitation. This statement that we end on, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we all know a little bit too well the truth, don't we, that we do make time for what we want. We prioritize what we value. Regardless of what we may say with our mouths to people, actually our hearts lead us and the course of our lives, and that's how we end up ultimately spending our time and our money. It's said that if you want to see where the heart of a man lies, take a look at what he does with his money and what does he value and where is his treasure ultimately. And if we had time, we could jump ahead to Luke 18. If you come back to this, have a look at that story as well. And it's the story of the rich ruler. And we see the sad reality here that we cannot store both treasure for ourselves here on earth and in heaven at the same time. We can't be slaves to money and to God at the same time. We're called to be stewards of it, not slaves. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve both God and money. So let's take this challenge here this morning in asking ourselves, what is it that we treasure in our lives? Are we building up our own kingdom of comfort, convenience, and status and success? Or are we seeking God's kingdom and bringing his rule about and the restoration of his love to a broken world around us? So Grace Church, this morning, let us be those who are seeking to build heavenly storehouses rather than ones here on the earth, and seeking God's kingdom as we give to the poor and the work of the church. So as we close, we're going to kind of go back in and look at those three verses a little bit closer as a response. There might be three responses that I would like to invite you to sort of consider this morning. I'm going to call the band up, and they're going to lead us in a time of response at the end as well. So our responses then, firstly, do not be afraid, little flock. So for anyone here who's feeling overwhelmed by the current financial pressures that they're facing or uncertainties for the future, please do hear this from us as a church. Please don't be struggling on your own. Please do come talk to us and let us help and share that burden with you. And above all, take hold of this beautiful truth and hold fast to these words from your loving Savior. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he will be your provider in your times of need. For we are called to give, remember, not out of fear or an obligation. For giving is an act of joyful worship to and trusting in our Heavenly Father. It's a means of celebrating, honoring, and giving thanks for all those who receive from him. So secondly, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now this morning is a call for all of us here to reevaluate our lives in regards to our giving. It's to be a guard against greed. Giving is an incredibly powerful tool for that. And we're called to come here again, the parable of the rich fool, and turn towards God with thanksgiving and joy for what he's given to us. So the invitation here is that if it's for the first time or an act of recommitment, please do take one of our giving packs at the back. Please do prayerfully consider in your lives, what am I actually giving? What's in my heart to give to God? And how am I actually using that to fight against greed being building up over what's in our hearts? For we remember that giving is a means of acknowledging Jesus as Lord, guarding our hearts against greed, pride, and the love of money. And lastly, our point here, where your treasure is. Giving is an invitation to invest in God's kingdom, to be united with the local church and the work that God is doing in and through us here in Cornwall. For we want to be a church here among whom there are no needy, where we are loving one another, giving to the poor, and seeing the light of the gospel shine back into a broken world. Forgiving is how we partner with the Spirit in building up the local church and working to fill Cornwall with healthy churches. So please do consider those verses and ponder on them. And as the band are going to lead us in a song, during that time, if you'd like to have anyone stand with you in prayer, please do come down to the front and we'd love to pray with you. Also, please just respond how you feel called, and we have a good sort of 10-12 minutes to do this. So let's not rush from this moment. Let's actually just bring ourselves before God in thanksgiving and song. Thank you.